we can start into the text. After 2 weeks of introduction, we've had a great time and laid a good foundation and a needed foundation for sure. And this morning, we'd like to get into it and begin to study it systematically. Again, our vision is to take a book of the Bible on Sunday mornings now and to really examine it and to do an in-depth look at it. Now, when I say in-depth, you know, I could go deeper and deeper and deeper. I'm going to try to move through it at the same time, deal with it in a good fashion. Because I could be in Acts 1 for a year, but I don't want to do that. Aaron, be nice to me. It's just because you've taught it and you know how good it is. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, this morning for your grace and for, Lord, what you've left us again, Lord, as we start into another book, Lord. And every time we do that, we find so many treasures, so much riches that are there for us. And Lord, this morning we ask that our hearts would be encouraged and, Lord, our hearts would be equipped with your word. And Lord, I pray that even as we look at Luke's introduction here in the first couple of verses, that God, you would just stir our hearts and that you would cause us to love and walk with you. And God, that you would open our minds to see the great calling you have upon us as a church. Lord, to be blessed, to be witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 1, the former account I made to you, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. This is part of Luke's recap and introduction to Acts. Recap on what? Recap on volume 1. Again, volume 1, and we looked at that, the Gospel of Luke, Luke being the writer of Luke and Acts. He says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, and we saw that the I is Luke, the author. The book is written to a man named Theophilus. He says, and making reference to the Gospel of Luke, the former account, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen. So we see that Luke here starts off, and we can see here that it's volume 2, and he makes reference to volume 1, and he says that what was in the Gospel of Luke was all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And it's interesting here, and I think really important for our foundation as we begin to talk about the church and about what God has. As we look at God's will, God's design for us as a church, Jesus began to do something, and he began to teach something. But notice the word began makes reference to the idea that he didn't finish it. You see, the work of Christ is finished yet unfinished. What do you mean, finished yet unfinished? It's finished. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. When he died, when he rose again, it was done. The offer, the atonement for sin, the call that all men could be saved, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved, shall be saved. If they so desire, if they so will, let them come. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him shall have everlasting life. It starts now. It's whoever. The work of atonement, the work of redemption, the work of salvation, all the same thing, is done. Completely, 100% done. There's nothing that can be added to it. But there still remains a work to be done. Not to redeem, not to so much make a way for salvation, but to declare the way that has been made for salvation. You see, Jesus began to do two things, do and teach, but he only began. And he left his disciples with a commission to go and to now proclaim this message. So the work of Christ in the area of salvation, making atonement, is done, completely done. But it's unfinished in the sense of now we get to go and do that, to go and continue to do and to teach. And I love the order, do and teach. It's not teach and do. It's not teach. It's not do. It's both. Brothers and sisters, our example is Jesus. If you want to know how to do ministry, if you want to know how to serve the Lord, if you want to know anything, who the Father is, who the Holy Spirit is, on and on we could go. It's Jesus. Jesus began a work. He began a work and is calling us to complete that work. But he began to do and to teach. You know, there are some churches today that have missed the do. They know all about teaching. And we could fall into that trap real easy. And again, more than just churches, how about our own life? And examine our own life. Is our life doing? Or is our life teaching? You know, teaching, talking. We can teach here and talk at home fellowships and talk about God and salvation and the gospel and on and on and on and on and on we could go. And there's a trap. And there's some fellowships you could walk into and that's what they do. They talk. They teach and there's good, solid teaching. But we got to be careful because there's a lacking of the doing. Doing that which they teach. And many times because of it, there's a lack of zeal. When you don't do something and just talk about it, it's just facts. There's no life behind it. There's no heart behind it. It's just facts. And it's dead. And what we know today is dead religion. We got to be careful. You know, we can know how to, as we call it, exegete a passage or good hermeneutics and have proper homiletic speaking skills and we can be eloquent and we can, you know good, you know, background and have good theology and we can read the Greek and the Hebrew and on and on I could go. But if we don't do it, it produces nothing but dead religion. The Pharisees did that. The Pharisees did some extensive work in teaching, studying. The scribes, I mean, copying the scriptures and knowing their languages and knowing their traditions and knowing the quotes from the different rabbis and all of the things. And we have to be so careful because Jesus rebuked them about being hypocrites, saying, talking, doing something, or saying something, but having no life to back it up. And there's churches today you can walk in and it's good Bible teaching church. It's great. You want to be a student. It's good stuff. And we got to be careful. I mean, those of you that are in Bible college or those of you that are in some kind of a seminary or some kind of something like that, you got to be careful. Making sure the life is there. Making sure the doing is there. Making sure that you are doing that which you're learning. See, there's nothing wrong with knowledge. There's nothing wrong with you know, exegeting a text or interpreting it right or speaking it with power or nothing wrong with learning the languages the Bible was written. And these are great things. We offer them here at our church because we think they're important. But if there's the lacking of doing, there's a problem. But then there's the other side of the church today. You can always find in the church this just out of balance, one end or to the next. There's the Bible believing, you know, dried up, just, this is what the Bible says, that's it. You know, the preacher, and he preaches. But the church isn't, it's dead. But, you know, most of the people don't even care about the theology of the pastor, he's going through it all. And then you go into some churches and they're just going crazy. And there's no teaching at all. It's just, do it. The Bible says, do it. We're going to do it. We're going to all speak in tongues right now. You know, we're going to do it. We're going to worship until midnight. We're going to, you know, but at the same time, there's a lack of good theology. And there's great hearts in both of them. I mean, people that are saying, we're going to rightly divide the word. That's good. The scripture says that. People say, you know, we are going to move out in things of the Spirit. We are going to move out in the things of God. That's good. That's what we should be doing. But there's not both. And when there's not both, it's out of balance. And it's a tragic. Because there's those that have a great zeal. And you know what? They do. They go out and preach. But they don't have any good doctrine. And when this is their message. Jesus loves you. That's the gospel. I'm sorry, that's not the gospel. That's a piece of the gospel. That's a great part of the gospel. That's a great truth. I love that. I'm so thankful for that. But that's not the gospel. No idea of repentance, of confession of sin, of the judgment of God, of the reality of I need to repent. Not just Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me. And then you talk about judgment, and they say, and this is why when I witness, I always hear this phrase.
Well, God is a God of love. How can he judge? That's not a God of love. And you guys,
why? Because they've been taught, because especially America's been taught, Jesus loves you. Just do whatever you want. Jesus loves you. Now, I know that not what people are saying, but that's not what their heart is, but that's what they're getting. Jesus loves you. Everything's okay. Somebody walk by and say, Jesus loves you. And somebody goes, great, Jesus loves me. I need somebody to love me. They go on their way. No repentance, no confession, no salvation. Thinking Jesus loves me. How can he punish me? I'll try to be a good person. That's not the gospel. And the bad doctrine is corrupting the gospel. And though they're the last people that should be doing. The guys that know their theology should be out there doing, but they're just talking about theology, and these guys go, we don't want to be like you. You guys are dried up. There's no life. We're going to go do. And there's both sides. And it's interesting that Luke says, Jesus, he began to do and to teach. That's who he was. He was one that did, but he also taught. He understood and he taught. And he taught his disciples, you know, each and every one of us are called to be teachers. You say, what? I'm not a gifted teacher. You're a called teacher, maybe not a gifted teacher. I'm not getting up there. Okay, I agree with you. But do you know the word disciple? Which that's what the church, we'll find in Acts. The church is called, when you're reading through Acts, and I pray you're doing that, it's going to bless you. When you're reading through Acts, you're going to find that the church, see what the church is called. It's not called the church. It's not even really called, they're not really called, the people aren't really called Christians. They're called disciples. Every now and then you'll find a few of those phrases, but the main phrase you're going to find is disciple. And the disciples, and the disciples, and the disciples. The word disciple speaks of learning and teaching. It speaks of being a student, a follower of, somebody that is learning from. And in the Jewish context, that's where the word came from. It's speaking of one that follows a rabbi or a teacher, and they're taught by them, but they also watch what they do, and therefore they're taught not just through a sermon, but they're taught through life. And that's what we're called to do, to go and disciple all nations. And that we are called to disciple. And so every one of us in an element are called to be those that will teach. How can I disciple somebody if I don't know the doctrine, if I don't understand the truths? And so I need to teach people. And the reason I teach you, the reason I share with you, the reason we go through the scriptures is so that you might learn, that you might grow, that you might disciple others. That's the whole point. But the thing we need to see is that before I teach, and watch the order here, it's not teach and do, it's do and teach. Before I teach, I need personally to do. Before Jesus taught, he did. Before he began to call people, he did. He lived it out. And it's important for us to understand and see. I'll tell you, one of the best kinds of teachers is one that speaks from experience. Not just my experience, but experiencing the Word. Hey, let me tell you about this verse. It works. This is what the Word of God says, and let me tell you how it works, because I do it, and I find life in it. If you find that you're lacking zeal, you find there's a lack of fire in your heart, you say, I need to be on fire. I'm convicted about that. I'm dry. I'll tell you what. And you say, but I'm studying the Word, I'm praying, I'm doing all these things that you tell me to do, that I see in the Word that I should be doing. I'll tell you what, if you do the Word, you'll have an excitement about the Word. It's just true. If you do it, then you'll have an excitement to share it because it's your life. And it's life because you commit yourself to Christ. You give yourself. Let's take trusting in the Lord. If you trust in the Lord and really do that, when you talk about trusting the Lord, you're going to talk with confidence. You're going to speak from conviction. You're going to talk about how God is faithful. Not because you just read it. You read it and then put God to it. And applied it to your life and did it. And you found that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is life. It's not just a neat verse that you found on some, bookmarker somewhere. But it's life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. You could just, yes, and I'll tell you how that, and there's life that's produced. When Jesus spoke, he spoke of life. He spoke from doing. And then he could teach. And the most powerful teacher is one who does. Interesting, John 13 is a great example of that. Jesus begins to do. It says he knew his hour was there, and he rose from supper, the Passover meal, and he began to wash his disciples' feet. Incredible. That is an incredible. And if you read the text, he says that he knew his hour was coming and that he knew it was his time to depart from the world and go back to the Father. And he loved his own and he loved him even to the end. You just think about this scene that's set. He's going to leave and he just gets up and I can just see it. Oh, what an emotional time. And he's going to leave these guys with the Church of Jesus Christ. He's going to commission them. And he's about to go to the cross and he gets up and he begins to wash their feet. Their dirty feet. And he knew that their feet weren't just dirty with dirt, but sin. And he knew Peter, he was washing Peter's feet. You know, Judas Iscariot was there. He washed his feet. He knew he was going to betray him and commit suicide. I just think what's going on here. Redemption is weighing in the balances and Jesus should be freaking out. He's washing their feet. And then he says, now do as I've done to one another. And he begins a teaching on servanthood. Incredible. That's doing and teaching. That's doing and teaching. That sermon he did was powerful. After what he did, then he could teach. It's incredible. And it works. And it's beautiful. And this is the way, and we're going to see this throughout Acts. They don't just teach sermons. They do. And they go. So Luke says, all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now here's the deal though. The word began is an important word. He began to do and teach, and we come back to that point because this is really the foundation. Now, Luke isn't just saying these things to make reference to Luke. He's saying these for a reason. Why is he picking out and summing up these things? Because this is the summary of the gospel. You want to know the summary of the gospels? It's right here. It's what Jesus began to do and teach, but he didn't stop. There was a work that was going to continue. And the word began really, really brings us to that and opens our mind to that. And all through the Gospels, we see this. Jesus continually telling his disciples, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to rise again the third day. And this is how the disciples responded. One time, Peter said, he rebuked the Lord. He said, far be it from you that this would happen to you. And Jesus rebuked him and said, get behind me, Satan, for you're mindful of the things that he called. Verses 6 and 7, and the question they asked Jesus after the resurrection, looking for a political kingdom, they were concerned. And you see this pattern, and really the best text to see it in is John chapter 13 through 17. If you're taking notes, John 13 through 17 is something under the word began, which means there's still work to be done. I think there's a lot of answers in those chapters. Now, I want to set the scene here real quickly because I think this is a really, really important point for us to see. Because in John 13 through 17, it is one of the most important teachings for a disciple. For a disciple. For somebody that is a Christian and committed to Jesus Christ. Why do I say it's one of the most important? By saying that, am I saying that the other teachings of Jesus are less important? No. But I'm saying this is at the end of his ministry. This is the Passover night. You can see that in verse 1 of John 13. Jesus is about to go to the cross. And he's going to have a dialogue with his disciples. Not with multitudes, not with unbelievers, but with his chosen 12. He begins that by washing their feet. We already talked about that. And you think about what's going on here, and they don't have a clue. These men, think about what these men have done. Jesus came along the shore of Galilee, and he said to James and John, "Come, follow me." Andrew and Peter, "Come, follow me. You are fishers of I'll make you fishers of men." You know, and they're there fishing, and they call them, and they leave, it says, their father's boat. They leave it. The word is they forsake it. They forsake their family business. That's radical. Especially in this culture. That is absolutely incredible. What? That's a great sacrifice. What a sacrifice was made there. As they leave their business, they leave their family, they begin to be an itinerant evangelist with Jesus, and they give everything up. House, everything. They give up family. They give up everything. And that's what, and you guys know the scriptures and the gospels. They come to him and says, "Lord, we've given all these things up." And you know, and Jesus begins to tell them, "Well, great is your reward." But I mean, this is their mindset. And their mindset is Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David, the political kingdom. He's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. The Romans have come in and they've oppressed us long enough. And here's the Messiah. He's coming. And we are his boys. Oh, this is good. And we're gonna deal with him. And you know, Peter's there. He's all excited. "Lord, no way that's going to happen." Because he had a political kingdom mindset. This is to bring back biblical Israel. How God commanded David. How God commanded the prophets. We are going to bring back Israel to what God designed it. And the Messiah is here. And the miracles are happening. And understand this. When Jesus touched the leper and cleansed him, it was fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy that he was Messiah. Isaiah talks about when the lame walk and leap and the blind see, its fulfillment. Even when Luke started in Luke 4 with that prophecy where Jesus is there in the synagogue of Nazareth and he says there, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And he begins to quote from Isaiah to open the eyes and to bring deliverance and all these things. It's all messianic. And so they're looking at this. And so when they see Jesus touch, and they see they just the kingdom is here. The kingdom has come. And they're excited and these things going on. And then Jesus begins to talk to them on this night in a very serious fashion about leaving. Judas leaves in chapter 13 and he betrays the Lord. And by the time you get to the end of 13, Peter is saying, "I'm going to die with you." And Jesus says, "You're going to deny me." And then chapter 14 picks it up. And it says this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go..." Wait, go! See, Jesus is talking about leaving. This is a big concern to them. Where are you going? Listen to what he says. Verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am there you will be also. And where I go you know, and the way you know." And I love Thomas. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Thomas says, you can see the fear. Now watch this. It says, "Let not your hearts be troubled," verse 1. "You believe in God, believe also in me." You don't talk to people and say, "Let not your hearts be troubled," unless they're troubled. These guys are freaking out. "Jesus, what are you talking about? You are tripping us up. You are confusing us." And he says, "Don't worry, let not your hearts be troubled. I go to prepare..." "You go where?" "Well, the way you know. You know where I'm going." Thomas says, "We don't know where you're going. What are you talking about?" And Jesus then responds, and I love this. He doesn't give them a location. He gives them a person. He says, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." I love that. By the time you get down to verse 12, He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Note the phrase again. Go. Because I go to my Father. And we'll look at that verse in a minute. Go to chapter 16. Again, this is a conversation between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane. They're walking. By the time chapter 15, or at the end of 14, he says the last phrase, arise, let us go from here. They were there sitting, supping together. We find from chapter 13. So now they're walking. Jesus is continuing this dialogue with them. In chapter 16, he says, these things I have spoken to you. He just talked about persecution and men hating you. And he's sharing with them about really the book of Acts, what's going to happen in their life, which we find in the book of Acts. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. I said this so you don't stumble. They will put you out of their synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that they will kill you, thinking they offer God a service. Now, here's these guys thinking, you're leaving us to be killed? Well, what's going on? I mean, put yourself in their shoes. This is pretty emotional. This is devastating. And these things, he says, they will do to you because they do not know the Father. And going on, and I'll pick it up in verse 6. He says, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. See their condition. See their condition. Sorrow has filled their hearts. Their hearts are filled with sorrow. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Watch this, verse 7 is key. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And goes on to talk about the Holy Spirit's ministry in the church and in the world. Interesting. Now, the book of Acts, if you know, which you probably do by now, is about the work of the Holy Spirit. God is taking his Son and he sent his Spirit. See, there's a replacement. The physical body of Jesus is in the Gospels. What he did and teach until the day he was taken up. That's the Gospels. The book of Acts is a continuation of the work which he did and taught, and he's still doing, and he's still teaching, but it's no longer through his physical body on earth. It's through his spiritual body, the body of Christ, our physical bodies that are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is, as we're learning, the new covenant. You see, this is the whole mystery. This is the whole plan of God from ages and generations in the past, from before he created man, to bring us to this point of what we call the new covenant, where God is living in us. How? Through the Spirit. Now look at John 14. And remember in your minds, chapter 16, verse 7. We'll hopefully make reference to that. But John 14, as Jesus goes on there from verse 12, he moves on to verse, and I pick it up in verse 18. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. They're concerned. You're leaving. Where are you going? Why are you leaving? He says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to come to you. Now, the word in the Greek that I'm going to come to you is I'm going to come in the same form. I'm going to come to you. How? Through the Spirit. That's the whole context. I'm going to come. In fact, he says in verse 23, Jesus said to him, if anyone loves me and keeps my words, my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. How? Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the whole context. And I encourage you to read it on your own and study this through. So it's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that the Father and the Son are going to make their home in him. How? Through the Spirit. Again, there comes the Trinity and how all this works together. And you know, obviously it's not the physical body of Jesus living in you. You know, it's through the Spirit of God, which is God. Be not deceived. The Spirit of God is not lesser than God. He is God. He is God. He is a person. And he is bringing the heart of the Father and the Son to us, and he is going to flow through us. Now, it's wonderful. It's awesome to see this. See what Jesus is saying. Now, go back to verse 12 of chapter 14. He says, most assuredly, I will say to you. Now, anytime you say most assuredly, you're trying to get somebody's attention. He's saying, listen, listen. Hear, hear, hear what I'm saying. Parents, you've ever said something like that? You ever repeated something? Like your child's name or, listen to me. I look at my little boy Isaac, who's going to be 3 on the 14th, and he doesn't like listening. And I look at Daddy. He looks at me and turns away. I looked, right? Keep your eyes on it. Listen, Isaac. I'm trying to communicate with him. Trying to just get his attention so I can just talk to him. Because I don't want to have to discipline. I just want to, let's talk. He won't listen. These disciples, they were distracted. Well, you're leaving. They could go no farther than that. He's leaving. What's he talking about? What? And they're worried. They're troubled. And he's saying, listen, listen, listen. Like he says in chapter 16 there, we read verse 7. He says, it's to your advantage that I go. For if I don't go, I can't send a helper, the Spirit of truth, who will lead you and guide you and give you anointing and power and that you can do what? Verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he says, he who believes in me and the works that I do, he will do also, and greater than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Look at that last phrase. Because I go to the Father. You will do greater works because I go to the Father. You're going to have greater effectiveness here on earth because I go to the Father. See it. Understand it. It's important doctrinally for us to get. Jesus is saying, when I leave, I can then dwell in all of you instead of dwell in one body. I can dwell in thousands and millions of bodies, which will make up corporately the body of Christ, which I am Lord over. We study this on Wednesday and Thursday night. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ, the new covenant. And this is what we see in Acts. We see a flow. We see the Spirit of God anointing people. We see the Spirit of God being poured out upon people. We see people moving out. We see people that are weak in the Gospels that are anointed and powerfully bold witness in the book of Acts, because Jesus now is not just with them, he's in them. And he's upon them through the power of his Spirit. And so when he says, I won't leave you orphans, I'll come to you. And so many times people take verse 12 and radically misinterpret it. They take verse 12, and verse 12 is, well, what's happened? Jesus said we'll do greater works. And immediately the work that they're thinking of is a miracle. And definitely that's part of it, but that's just a piece of it. It's not miracles per se, it's salvation. Think with me, how many people, when we get to the day of Pentecost, are saved? We have 120, it says about 120 believers. So 3 years of the ministry of Jesus Christ, he won 120 people. After he appeared to them, after he did countless miracles, healings, all kinds of supernatural workings, feeding of the 5,000, walking on water, calming storms, casting out demons, healing the blind, touching the leper. You go on and on and on. After he arises again from the dead, appearing in this room, appearing to people on the road, disappearing like that. This guy, we've seen a lot. There's a lot of supernatural things happening here. You've got 120 people. That's not a big harvest. And in one day, when the Spirit of God comes, it's truly to their advantage. There's 3,000 souls added to the church. But by the time you get to Acts chapter 5, you have 5, or Acts chapter 4, you have 5,000 men. They can't count the women. There's too many. And then here's the phrase in the book of Acts. And multitudes of men and women were coming to the Lord. They lost count. Within a year, two, three years Jesus spent to disciple, to train, really 11 men. 12, but Judas really wasn't one of his. 11 men to take the gospel and to disciple and to watch the body of Christ from one body, the physical body of Jesus, grow as he ascended and then filled each and every believer with the Spirit grow to millions and millions of people, an effective witness that is still thriving in a powerful way today. Don't you miss it. The body of Christ today, though there's problems, is thriving in a powerful way throughout the world. Oh, there's a greater need for us to continue, and we need to keep it up or it's going to die. We saw what happens from generation to generation last week. But it's thriving. Christ is risen. He's a resurrected king. And he's filled his church. Now he says it's to your advantage. What is the greater works they will do? I propose to you, it's God's plan of redemption. Now, coming with that are confirming the word by the accompanying of signs. Mark chapter 16, verse 20 says. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 say that how shall we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness through signs and wonders. Again, the word began. It said it began to be spoken by the Lord and it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. The apostles, those who heard him with their own ears, not passed on. The first generation there. They were eyewitnesses, and Luke is going to make a point of eyewitnesses, and I want you to see that. These guys were eyewitnesses of resurrection, of the teachings, of everything, of the healings, of the miracles. Eyewitness accounts. And he says, and the Holy Spirit confirmed these things through the accompanying of signs as the apostles gathered them together and begin to write them down. Now, that doesn't mean that God stopped healing. No, not at all. We can see God healing today in our church. It's happened time and time again. God is faithful and moving. And God wants to work today like he worked in the early church. No question about it. But I'll tell you where he really worked, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but when he really worked in the idea of miracles and healings, it was on the unreached mission field. It was unreached territory. It was where the gospel had never gone. Every time you see it, obviously, you're in church, the gospel had never gone. And today, where do you see mass amounts of supernatural workings? It's where the unreached are. Because it's not established yet. God isn't into doing a show. Charismatic, healing seminar. It's just not, that's not, the apostles didn't do that. They did, and God followed up with healings and miracles to confirm the word that they taught. It's incredible. And Jesus wasn't into it either. Jesus didn't say, come on over to the Mount of Olives, we're going to have a healing. Anybody that's sick, bring them over. No, he'd run from them. But he had compassion, he'd heal, and he would confirm. And certain areas he'd heal, certain areas he wouldn't. It's interesting, we don't have time to get into all of that, but different locations, which the political atmosphere was different. Some places he'd tell, go tell everybody, like the demon, the guy in the tombs, there, Mark chapter 5. He's from the Gadarenes. He's from an area called the Decapolis, which was Gentile. It was across the Sea of Galilee. And he says to him, when he says, Jesus, I want to follow you, he says, no, you go, you tell everybody what God has done for you. But then over in Capernaum, the Jewish community, he'd heal. And he'd say, don't tell anybody. Because he knew there'd be a riot. This guy, Gentiles don't care about the Messiah. Go and tell the things God has done for you. Different locations. He wasn't into a show. He was into fulfilling the will of God. And it's interesting today as we start examining these things and seeing that Jesus began. Now here, this brings us to the point of he's not done. He's just begun. And he's looking to do a fresh work in our church, in your hearts, in our lives, to show who? Himself. Because he's living in us. See, it's to our advantage that he went. Could you imagine right now? Think about this. If Jesus was here this morning, physically, do you think there would be 200 people here? There would be millions of people. Jesus Christ is shown up. Do you know what kind of chaos it would be to have Jesus physically on the face of the earth today? People say, oh, if I could just see him, I would believe. Well, many saw him and didn't believe. Can I just say that? They saw miracles. They saw all kinds of things. And can I say this? I know people today that have been healed by God that are unbelievers and they're not saved. It's not an issue of seeing and believing. It's an issue of repenting and believing. It's an issue of sin. Why aren't they saved? because they don't believe in God. Oh, no, they believe in God. They know God healed them. Why aren't they saved? Because they won't repent. They love their sin. That's what Jesus said in John 3. He says the reason they're going to be condemned is because they won't believe, not because they can't believe or because there's not evidence to believe. And it's interesting to me, if Jesus was alive physically on the face of the earth today, we would have chaos on hand. We couldn't get anything done for the ministry, nor could he. Think about him in a little fisherman's village like Capernaum, where he did most of his ministry, in the back skirts of Galilee, away from the Jewish center of Jerusalem. I mean, that's... And he had problems there. People pressing. He had to get in a boat. They were pressing at him so much. Today it would be a nightmare. But what is God's design? God's design is not to have the physical person, Jesus, but to have his witnesses. Because Jesus could only touch so many people. But now Jesus can touch anybody who he wants to touch through his people as he lives in us. See, there's people that you are around, that I'm around, that, you know, people you're around that I'll never see, I'll never know. I'll never know their name, I'll never talk to them. They'll never come to our church, but you know them. And Christ is in you. See that, understand that. Is he living through you? That we would do and that we would teach the things that God has for you. Now, this is wonderful. Watch this. He continues, I'll go back to Acts. Until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen. So, this happened. He didn't teach, but again, it was the began, and we're going to watch the fulfillment of that. Until when? Until the day in which he was taken up. Until that day he ascended. After what? Note this, he did not, even after the resurrection, did not leave his disciples hanging. After he gave commandment through the Holy Spirit, or after he, through the Holy Spirit, gave commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen. After what? After he gave commandment, instruction to them. The word commandment actually is translated instruction in Hebrews chapter 11, I believe it's verse 22. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. Instruction. It's a word that could be translated instruction. This is what I am calling you to do. Now, what commandment? Now, the word here is plural. It's commandment. So it's not one commandment. But what commandment do we see clearly that Jesus gave? Now listen, this is after the resurrection. This is after the resurrection. Things he began to do and teach until the day he ascended. After, through the Holy Spirit, he gave commandment. We see a clear commandment given in all four Gospels and the book of Acts. There are five accounts of it. Five accounts. It's the greatest amount of accounts in all the Bible for a commandment. And the commandment is, in Mark's Gospel, it reads this way: go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The book of Mark. Matthew says, to go and to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And to command them to observe, or he says, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you. I'm with you. Remember that. I'm with you through the Spirit. I'm with you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He's commissioning them. Luke says, there as he commands them, and he says to go to preach forgiveness of sins and repentance. I love it. But he says, wait for the promise of the Father. We'll tie that in next week. John says this, as he appears to them, he says, as the Father, hear this, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. I love that. As the Father has sent me, so now I send you. Listen, it began with him, but it wasn't finished with him. The work was of the cross, but the message was to be spread through his church. And the life was to be manifested through his church. As the Father sent me, he's handing it to them. Now I send you. I love it. And then we find in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the same idea. That you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The same idea. Incredible what is taking place here. Five accounts, five records of the same thing. So the commandment, it's interesting, there's another Greek text that came, it's called the Western text. It reads here, here in Acts chapter 1, verse 2, where it says that he commanded them, it says to preach the gospel. It adds to preach the gospel. It's probably a footnote in a margin. It's probably not what Luke wrote. But, interesting, it's a comment probably that a scribe put in, which would be closer to the source than we are, and was probably his interpretation, or like we would know, a commentary. So it's not, you know, inspired scripture, but it's a commentary on it from the early church of that this is what his commandment was, to go preach the gospel. Well, that would make sense throughout all the other areas we see. But the commandment is to go and to preach the gospel. Now, it's interesting to me here that how does he command them? Through the Spirit. Notice Jesus did everything through the Spirit. He was anointed by the Spirit. See, Jesus was 100% man. He did it just like you and I would. So he does it through the Spirit. Notice that God doesn't leave his disciples hanging. He doesn't leave them left there. You know, they're, Lord, what are you doing? Where are you going, Lord? What's going on? You know, he's about to take off. And he does this. But when does he do this? He doesn't do it once. He doesn't do it twice. He doesn't even do it three times. He does it numerous times, appearing to them after the resurrection and speaking to them the things pertaining to the kingdom. Look at verse 3. It says, to whom he also presented himself. He gave commandment. He also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days. So during 40 days. So Jesus appeared to them numerous times. During 40 days, and he spoke to them. When he appeared to them, what did he speak? Things pertaining to the kingdom of heaven. What were those things? I believe you'll find them in the epistles. Things pertaining to the kingdom of heaven. Anything pertaining to the kingdom. What is the kingdom now? Well, it's the new covenant. It's Christ in it. It's everything we're talking about. It's everything I've been teaching. It's what we read in Colossians, Ephesians, wherever. It's the new covenant. It's Christ in. These are the things. These are the things they need to know. As he commands them to go preach these things, we're going to see them in Acts. We see them through the epistles. End times, rapture, second coming, all these things that he's been speaking to them, things pertaining the kingdom of heaven. Interesting, when you leave Acts, the very last book, or the very last verse of Acts is Acts chapter 28, verse 31, which says, and no one forbidding him, and he continued teaching and preaching concerning the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is there. It starts with it, ends with it. Can I say, and it continues with it. The kingdom. The kingdom. And I'll tell you what, there is so much for us to see. Jesus filled these guys with the word. See, by now, they could hear. At this time, they could hear. But it took some time. Let's look real fast at these infallible proofs, because that interests me. It says, to whom he presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs during a period of 40 days. He presented himself alive. Note it, understand it, see it. We're going to find in the book of Acts a reoccurring word. Resurrection. Resurrection. I pray that as we study Acts, maybe your preaching of the gospel might be changed a little. More honed in. What do you mean? Changed. You say I preach the gospel wrong? Also, I don't know how you preach the gospel. Maybe it won't be changed. Maybe you got something to teach us. But if in my message the resurrection is not emphasized, it's not what the early church preached. And we'll see this numerous times. So overwhelming evidence for this throughout Acts. In their messages, it was the resurrection. That they would talk about death, burial, but their thing was, he's risen, because if he's not risen, it's worthless. The early church's point was, he's alive, he's not dead. Yes, he died, but he's alive. Many times we preach the gospel, Jesus died for your sin. Repent and be saved. That's great. And we assume people know the gospel. We live in America. We assume they know that he's risen. But the early church's message was, here, eyewitness accounts of the resurrection. That's what they were doing. When Jesus says, you're going to be witnesses to me, he means you're going to be witnesses to my resurrection. Yeah, witnesses to my life. In fact, when they chose the 12th apostle to replace Judas Iscariot, that he had to be with Jesus from the beginning of the baptism of John all the way until the ascension. So, yes, he's got to be and a witness of the resurrection, it says. Interesting, they make that phrase, and a witness of the resurrection. It's important for us to see, and all through Acts, resurrection. Their messages are on the resurrection. Everything's on the resurrection. You know, one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection is the guys preaching it. Why? Well, of course they preach it. They were Jesus' boys. When you look at the Gospels, you find the great 11, the chosen. Where? Hiding in a locked room. And Mary comes to him and says, the Lord is risen! And they didn't believe her. And the two disciples on the road to Emmaus says, we've seen the Lord! And they didn't believe him. Great men. Courage, confidence, faith, dependency. Uh-oh. And Jesus appeared to 10 of them and said, it is I. See, touch me. I'm not a spirit. I have flesh and bone. I'm physically risen. Interesting, Luke records that, and he's big on the eyewitness. And he's also writing a defense. But even more than that, Thomas, I think, reveals the heart of these guys. Thomas isn't really isolated. He just is because of circumstances. He wasn't there when Jesus appeared to him. Thomas, the 11th there. The 10 say, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. We saw it with our own Thomas! These guys are buddies. We've seen the Lord. He's risen. I won't believe it. Unless I can touch his wounds, I won't believe it. I don't have nothing to do with it. It's, no, I can't believe it. Seeing is believing. A week later, Jesus appeared to Thomas. I love what Jesus does. He doesn't say, Thomas, you unbelieving wimp. How many testimonies have you had that I am risen? He heard Thomas's cry, and he says this to Thomas, Thomas, touch and see in his eye. Thomas says, I won't believe unless I can put my finger in his wounds. And Jesus says, put it in. I love it. That's the grace of the Lord. That's the Jesus whom I worship. And Thomas did that. And he said, my God, my Lord and my God, and he worshiped. And Jesus said, Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. You believe because you've seen. Speaking of us, how blessed we are. And you know, it's interesting because you can go through the Gospels and you can find all kinds of eyewitnesses. If you're taking notes, jot a few verses down. I want you to search this out. There are at least 10 examples of clear, different eyewitness accounts. The first one would be Mary, John chapter 20. Mary, when she sees the Lord. And Mark chapter 16, verse 9, declares that Mary was the first one, as there it gives a systematic order of some of the witness accounts. So Mary sees him first. Secondly, I would say Luke chapter 24, verse 1, talks about the women who saw the Lord. And it's more than Mary and you know, a couple other women, but it seems to be a numerous account of women. And so, again, Luke chapter 24, verse 1. And then Peter, it says according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 5 through 8, it gives a list there of eyewitness accounts. And it says Peter saw him first, of the apostles. And then after that, you would have the 10, John chapter 20, there at the end of the chapter. John chapter 20, you have where Jesus appears to him, which I just made reference to, the 10. These are all different accounts of the appearance of Christ. You also have the men on the way to Emmaus. Actually, that would happen between Peter's probably and the ten. That on the way to Emmaus, Luke chapter 24 deals with it much. Made reference to in Mark chapter 16, verse 12. It says that these two men, they saw the Lord as he appeared to them, and Luke gives detail of it. And it's interesting, you know, Luke really makes great cases for eyewitness accounts and making sure of the physical resurrection and, you know, the body and that Jesus ate with them and these things. And so you see the ten. And then the next appearance would be Thomas. Thomas there in the end of John chapter 20. You find Thomas, you know, experiencing this. And it's interesting. You also find, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, again, verses 5 through 8, you find that James saw the risen Lord, the brother of Jesus. You saw that he says all the apostles, which means that there were some more than the 12, because the 12 are in the list, and then it lists down all the apostles. Also, it says there's one account of over 500 brethren at once had seen the risen Christ. And he says, and the great part are still alive. Now, why does he say that? Because he's dealing with eyewitness accounts. You can go ask them, talk to them. They're eyewitnesses. They're still alive. Again, it's a defense. We're making defense here. We are declaring that there's an account of the risen Christ. And it's interesting. And you know, one of my favorite is found in John chapter 21. And it says in John 21, it says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples. Notice, again to the disciples. And this is where they're fishing. They've gone back to their fishing business. Forget it. I mean, they already had seen Jesus. They had already seen him rise again. John chapter 20. Twice. Once on Easter Sunday, Eve, and once a week later, the next Sunday. And now they go back fishing. Kind of where they were. They went back to their old boat. Forget it. Again, to them, no kingdom. There's nothing. It's taking them some time. These doubting men, it's taking them some time to get what Jesus is doing. And Jesus comes to them, and there they are, fishing. And Jesus says, have you caught anything? They don't know who he is. He's on the shore. They're out in their boat. You know, it's interesting. They're honest fishermen. I've never met one yet. But these guys are. They're Christians. They said, no. They didn't say, yeah, but they got away. He said, no. And Jesus says, cast your net on the other side. Or I think it says the right side. They do it. And they pull in, it says, a great haul. And John, the Apostle John says, it's the Lord. I've seen this before. I know that. That's the Lord. And Peter jumps into the sea there, the Lake of Galilee, and he begins to swim to the shore. And John brings and calls for his friends to help with the fish, and they bring him, and Jesus is there. And he didn't need any fish. He already had it cooking. He's right there. And he fed them. And they ate. And he asked Peter, he said, Peter, you love me? Peter says, Lord, you know I'm your friend. And that's how the Greek goes. Peter, do you have commitment to me? Peter says, Lord, you know I like you. Totally different words. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. He starts calling Peter to ministry. Note this. Okay, he went back fishing. Forget it. No kingdom. No. No Pentecost. No revival. No preaching the gospel. Fishing. And Jesus calls him to him again. And it says there in verse 14 of John 21, and it was a third time that Jesus showed himself to them. I love it. He calls them to come after him and to follow him. And Jesus says, Peter, you're going to get hurt following me. You're going to die. And he begins to tell him about how he's going to be crucified. And Peter turns and says, what about John? What about him? And Jesus says, don't worry about him. If I will, he remain till I come again. So be it. Jesus calling them, singling them out, calling them to commitment. Why? Because Jesus knew that he was the one that denied him, and he was the one that God was going to raise up to use on the day of Pentecost and be the leader of the early church. The failure. The denier. the wimp, the guy that says, hey, guys, let's go fishing. You know, there in John chapter 20, he got them all going fishing. Let's go. I'm going back. Brothers and sisters, see the risen Christ. See his grace, see his glory, and see his dynamic power. Because when you read Peter in Acts, and Peter in his epistles, and you read him in the Gospels, they're two different men. Two different men. And we'll see that. We'll begin to understand that as we travel through. But you see the eyewitness accounts. Now, one point I want to point out here is in John chapter 20, verse 30, it says, after Thomas, this is right after Jesus says to Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen me yet believe. Then he says, and truly, John commentating, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Now, what is he talking about? What signs? When? The context is resurrection, after resurrection. The context is after he rose again from the dead, he did signs, so many. And why do I do this? Because Luke says infallible proofs. Infallible proofs. That he presented himself alive by many infallible proofs. The greatest declaration and testimony to me, if you believe that the Word of God is inspired of God, of the resurrection, is that you take 11 doubting, wimpy disciples who don't believe the reports of their closest friends that Jesus is risen. And then you look at them after Jesus appears to them over 40 days and commands them and gives them a commission and teaches them things concerning the kingdom of God. And you look at them then in the book of Acts, and you see their witness and you say they were convinced by facts. Not by theory. Not by good thought, but by facts, because they were doubting. Of all men, they doubted. And they were converted to by facts that Christ had risen, so much that they were ready to die for him. That's conversion. That's being convinced. They were ready to die for it. And listen, Jesus Christ is risen the same today as he did 2,000 years ago. And he is ready to fill us with the same spirit that filled the apostles. And he is ready, and can I say longing and desiring, and can I say brokenhearted, that his spirit is not allowed to be poured out like it once was. And brothers and sisters, God wants to take us and transform us, anoint us with his spirit, and give us the boldness to go forth and to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. That we might go and let God be God in our midst and let God be glorified. I pray that we'd see this. And I ask that you'd really pray about it. Because next week we're going to start in on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at it as Jesus talks to them about it. And we're going to look at these passages, very important passages, to understanding Acts and understanding God's call on our lives and God's will for us. And I'll tell you right now, what it's going to come down to is if you're going to be filled with the Spirit, if you're going to be one who's a bold witness, what it's going to come down to is, are you willing to surrender it all? That's what it comes down to every time. Are you ready to surrender? Because I'll tell you this, tonight, if you want to get filled with the Spirit and want God to fill you and use you, it's about being surrendered. A surrendered heart crying out to God, saying, God, fill me with you so I might be a witness of the resurrection. Not with mouth only. I'm a witness. Not my mouth's a witness. I'm a witness. Every part of me, every part, my feet, my hands, my eyes, my mouth, my very being, everything in me is a witness that Christ is alive. And he's living in me. And I am alive because of his life. And his life flows through me.